In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of a prophet who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes." And listen to what he says next. "They speak visions of their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord." So when we speak of vision, sometimes even in the church world, we can have a vision that's of our own mind. You might wake up one day and say, "I think I want to be a missionary in China." Well, that's great if it's of the Lord's mouth. I've found in my own life at times, maybe setting my feet on a course that was a vision of my own imagination. The most important thing for each of us to do is say, what is the vision of the Lord? What is he saying? Because I can set a course for my life. Maybe it's a desire that I have, and it may not be of the Lord. It may just be a human desire, something that's not even an evil thing. But any time we say yes to something, we say no to something else. And if we say yes to the vision of our own heart, we're saying no to the purpose of God for our life. And so he warns the people back in that day in Jeremiah's time, don't listen to the words of the prophets. And this is Jeremiah 23:16, if you're taking notes. Don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hope. They speak visions of their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. And then in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord here is speaking about Israel, and he says, "Her gates have sunk to the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord." See, you have a nation of people here who are not hearing from God. They're not getting a vision from the Lord. And it seems like there are times in Jeremiah's day, which was probably in the same time here, even speaking to the same people, that the prophets were speaking things that were vain. They were offering them a hope, but it wasn't really from the Lord. And so my encouragement today to each of us is, let's learn to hear from the Lord. You know, it's amazing to me as we think about the life of Jesus when he said, "I only do what the Father tells me. I only say what the Father tells me to say." Wouldn't it be awesome if that could be our life? Yes. That we only do what the Father tells us. We only say what the Father wants us to say. So vision, what I want to speak about today is vision when the purpose of God captures my heart. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, if you want to turn there in your Bible. I'll spend the most of the time now this morning in the book of Nehemiah. A guy by the name of Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. If you remember, Judah was the northern part of Israel. Because of their disobedience to the Lord and following after other gods, the Lord brought the Syrians in and they captured them and carried them off into captivity. And Jerusalem was laid waste and they burned it down. They tore the wall down. It was basically devastated. Destruction came. And they were in this condition for about 70 years. And Nehemiah is one of the people who was carried away. He was in a foreign land. And he says, one of the brothers came from Judah. And so I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. What's it like over there? What's happening back in my hometown? That's kind of like what he's saying here. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. Now listen, he was asking a simple question, wasn't he? He was just saying, hey, wonder what it's like back there in my hometown. I know there was great devastation. Many people were killed. Many were carried away captive, but there were some left behind. How are they doing? What's going on with all my friends back there? But it says in verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. See, I think that vision first comes into our hearts, and it's about people. God's heart is for people. I might have a vision to be a great painter or a great, guitar player. But the vision of God is centered around people, always. He came to seek and to save the lost. And you may have a vision or a purpose that includes other things in your life, and that's fine. But ultimately, I believe God wants every one of our lives to be involved in people. I'm a great musician. Use it to draw people to Jesus. I want to be a great artist. Use it to inspire people to Jesus. I want to be a great teacher. Use it to inspire people for Jesus. See, somehow every part of our life, no matter what it might be, can be used for the spread of the kingdom of God. But sometimes what happens is, just in the course of a little conversation, something is said by another person that happens to be the purpose of God for you. You know, Nehemiah was basically a cupbearer for the king. He wasn't necessarily a great leader. He just was carrying around, checking, making sure there was no poison in his cup. And he asked a simple question. What's it like over there? And as soon as he heard it, something from God began to stir in his heart. And sometimes, you know, you might hear something like, I remember back years ago, the Alliance Pregnancy Center in our town, which is doing a fantastic ministry in touching the lives of people for Jesus. But it began because there was a young lady in our church that had a heart for the unborn. See, God burdened her heart for a certain group of people. She said, you know what? I just feel like I need to do something for this. And it moved her to pray and to fast and to seek the Lord and push through all the things that needed to be done to make that happen. And look what it is today. But it's because somebody heard something. I don't know if she heard something on the news or as I remember, it might have even been something from the 700 Club that she first heard about the possibility of having a pregnancy center. And her heart just began to be burdened. It was something that came from God into her heart. It wasn't the vision of a man. It wasn't anybody else. It was something that God began to trickle down into her heart, and she began to pray and seek the Lord. And God's vision came to pass. And that's similar to what happened here with Nehemiah. He was just simply doing his job and asking a question. But God had a burden for Jerusalem. God had a burden for what was happening in that city. God had a prophetic timing about to happen where he said, I want to build these walls up again. So that's what God wanted to do. But God's not going to come down in his own entity and start putting up blocks. Somehow he's got to be able to take what's in his heart and get it into the heart of somebody who will go do something about it. See, he wants it done, but who's going to do it? And that's vision. When what God wants to do, his purpose, captures the heart of somebody. I believe there's lots of things that God wants to do on the earth, and it all involves people. And he's just looking for somebody to stand in the gap. That's right. Somebody who will say, here am I, Lord, send me. And when God speaks into that person's heart, whoever you may be, something begins to happen in your life. And so when this happened to him, He heard the words, he sat down and he wept, he mourned for days. And I continued to pray and fast before the God of heaven. So the first thing I want you to understand about vision is it usually starts with the human element. God gives you a burden for people. It could be for another nation. You have a burden for the people in China. That might be from God. Or you have a burden for those who are addicted on drugs, and you want to say, God, help me to do something to change this situation. You may have a burden to teach children the ways of the Lord. You might have a burden to comfort those who are sick in the hospital or maybe in a nursing home. You may have a burden to help people who struggle with in marriage. You may have a burden for single moms. It could be anything, but something from God begins to stir in your heart. And it's not just an idea. It's something that begins to move you to the next step, which is pray. And that's verse 5. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel. Isn't that amazing? He first of all began to focus upon the greatness of God, because I'm sure he who was a little cupbearer realized that whatever was in his heart now is something, I really can't do this, Lord. How do you get from being a cupbearer to changing everything that's happening over in Jerusalem? But I'm going to pray to you, O God. You're a great God. You're a powerful God. You are awesome. You are a covenant-keeping God. You are full of love. And so he's reminding himself about who God really is. The God who's beginning to speak into his heart has everything you need to do what he wants you to do. And so he's resting himself in who God really is. And so the next thing he did is it says, I'm praying day and night. You know, this wasn't like a one-time prayer. He didn't say, Lord, go help the people in Jerusalem. I'm done. See, this thing burdened him to where it was day and night. All the time, this thing was on his heart. God, do something for the people in Jerusalem. And he's praying to the Lord all the time. It just became a preoccupation with him. And it says there, he began to confess the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. You know, the next part of his prayer was confessing their sins. It's good when we come to the Lord and we say, hey, Lord, you know, I see a burden growing in my heart for something, some people, something that's important to you. I also see, Lord, my own life, there's sin, there's things that need to change. I repent, I want to turn. It has a way of turning our hearts closer to the Lord. And so he's confessing the sin. In verse 7, we acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the law. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. So now he's looking to the scripture. He said, I remember what you said to Moses back long ago. You said to the people of Israel, if you are unfaithful, I'm going to scatter you to the nations. And that's exactly what happened over here, Lord. We were unfaithful to you. We kept walking against your commandments. We kept going against your law, and you scattered us. And here we are now, because you are a covenant-keeping God. You kept your word. You said, I will scatter you among the people. And then verse 9, but if you return to me, this was your word to us, Lord. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Isn't that amazing? He said, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've been scattered, if you will return to me and keep my commandments, I will gather you back to the place I've chosen for my name. And so Nehemiah is reading this in the scripture, and he starts, it's like his vision's growing. He's seeing not only a burden that he has for the people of Israel over in Jerusalem, but he's seeing, oh, there's a promise of God here. The reason why all this happened is because we were unfaithful to you, but now, Lord, we're returning to you. Just like you said in your word, if we return to you, you will bring us back. And so he was first. He said, Lord, I repent of my sin. I turn to you. Me and my fathers, all of us who sin, he's praying, really intercessing on behalf of the whole nation. We have sinned before you, Lord. Maybe he couldn't convince anybody else to pray this prayer, but he was planning to do it because he saw something in the Word of God that inspired him. Verse 10, they are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. I like the fact that he called himself a servant here, because when God gives you a vision, it's what he wants to be done. It's his initiative. It's his directive. We're simply there to serve it. We're there to say, Lord, whatever it is you want to do, I am your servant. Direct me. See, I'm not out making my own thing up. I'm not out thinking of my own ideas. I'm saying, Lord, what do you want done? And I'm here as your servant. And to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What he's basically saying is, Lord, I'm going to go today to talk to my boss. Give me mercy. And then it says there, I was a cupbearer to the king. It seems to me that through his time in prayer, that God was giving him a plan. It wasn't his plan. It was God's plan. Day and night he was fasting. Day and night he was praying. And so let's take it down to your level, our level. Let's say God does give you a burden for a people, a group, or whatever. God is putting a burden in your heart saying, I want to reach these people and I want to use you. And you start praying. You just spend time in prayer. You pray day and night. You fast. You say, Lord, do something in my life to make me ready. Change me. I repent of my sins. I want to turn to you. I want to be your servant. I want to be available to you. And somehow, in all this prayer and all this fasting and calling upon the Lord, there's a plan that begins to develop. But it's of the Lord. It is the Lord's plan. And he didn't go to business school to figure this out. He was a cupbearer. The Lord's given him a plan. And so later on that day, he goes and he talks to the king. I like what it says in chapter 2, verse 2. The king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? So, you know, he had typically come into the presence of the king maybe with a happy face. Hey, I'm here today. This stuff is not poisonous. I've drank my part. I'm still alive. Here, drink. He always came. He's sort of an upbeat guy. He said, today, your face seems sad. What's going on? You're not sick. This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And then it says about Nehemiah, I was very much afraid. Well, let me say something to you about vision. When God gives us a vision that's of him, it's something he wants to do, and he calls you and says, hey, come along. I want to engage your life in my work. It can be a fearful thing. We sang some songs today about walking on the water, you know, taking me where my feet may stumble. I forget how the words go, but it's the idea that God can take you where you're unable to go on your own. How many of you believe that God can take you where you're unable to go on your own? To me, if it's not that, maybe it's not of God. God wants to do great things for himself, for his own glory. And so he calls us to do things that we can't do. And sometimes that causes fear to come into our hearts. I love Nehemiah that he had at least enough boldness to step up and say, Lord, I'm going to go in there today. Grant me success in the eyes of this king. And even though he was afraid, he went. He went into this king to ask for permission to go. And so, verse 3, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruin? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And this is why I think that there was some planning that was going on already. Because when the king said, what do you want from me? Boom, he had a plan. Do you see what he asked for? He said, first of all, he said in verse 5, send me to Judah, to the city of my father, so I can rebuild it. See, he had in his heart this idea that God wants me to rebuild the city that's torn down. Me, a cupbearer. Where did that come from? It came from this prayer. It came because he was asking about the state of the people over here. He found out their predicament, and he began to weep and began to fast. He began to pray, and he began to seek the Lord. And this thing is growing and developing in his heart, and he's saying, I want to go build that city. Send me. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? Why do you think he asked that question? Because Nehemiah was an important man to him. I think he liked him around. And so it pleased the king to send me when I have given him a time. See, he kind of even asked, like, can you give me a deadline? Ted, I hear you want to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. Can you give us a deadline? Like, when will you be back? 2 years. Okay. Put that on the calendar. 2 years. So he had some sort of a plan, you know, something that God was giving him wisdom or direction about what to do. So it pleased the king to send me. And then verse 7, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to need permission to travel through some different areas. Can you give me a letter from you that says Nehemiah is a good guy, let him pass? So he's had this wisdom, something from God that's given him a plan. When the king said to him, what are you requesting? He didn't say, well, I don't know, let me go think about it. He had a plan. Although it did say, I prayed to the God of heaven, Lord, let me give him the right answer here. And so he said, I need letters to help me pass. And he also said, send me a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he can give me the timber I need to make beams for the gates and the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. Isn't that amazing? Not only do I need a letter that gives me free passage, I need you to write a letter to me that says, give me the supplies I need. How many of you would like to start a ministry like that? Yeah. Write me a letter, mayor, governor, president, that will give me everything I need to do this. Okay, here you go. Here's your letter. And so it's amazing how God brought all this about. You can see the fingerprints of the Lord all over this. He's asking for great things. He's asking for things that seem kind of ludicrous to us. But somehow God is giving this man favor because he's saying, I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. See, the Lord wanted Jerusalem built. The Lord wanted it done. So he will move the heart of kings to help this man. He just needs somebody like a Nehemiah who will step up and say, yes, Lord. It's all he's looking for. And so the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. See that in verse 8? Why did the king give me everything I asked for? because the good hand of God was on me. That's really it. No other reason. Why was the good hand of God upon him? Because this is the vision of the Lord. This is what the Lord wants done. And he just found a guy in Nehemiah who heard about it, who began to be moved about it, who prayed, who fasted, who sought the Lord, and had enough courage, even though there was fear, enough courage to come and take the first step and say, "Hey, King, send me. Send me to build that city. And here's the things I need." And the good hand of God was upon him. I think that's amazing. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. I want you to know, whenever you step out to do something about the condition of some people, there will be naysayers. There will be people who aren't happy. There will be people who will push against you. There will be a negative side to it. You might as well just buckle up your belt and figure out that's part of the process. That as I step into the thing that God wants me to do, there's always resistance. And so Nehemiah is finding this resistance from Sanballat and Tobiah. And so, verse 11, I went to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days. Verse 12, I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I love this verse right here. It's one of my favorite in the book. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. So that's what I mean when I say vision. See, this wasn't Nehemiah's idea. God put this in my heart. How'd it get there? Well, I was in a conversation with somebody. I was just asking what's going on back in Jerusalem. They said, "Hey, things are really bad. You know, the walls are down. We're open here to enemy attack. Things are not good." And all of a sudden, something began to stir in his heart. That was God. And as he began to pray and seek the Lord and fast, all the things we've already talked about, he began to recognize, God put this on my heart. This is not Nehemiah's great idea. This is something that came right out of heaven into my heart. Just like the Apostle Paul when he said to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God spoke something to me and put it in my heart, and I've been walking in obedience toward it all these years. I had not told anyone what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. So he was there for 3 days, maybe just scoping out the land. Like Ted, he said, I'll give you 2 years. So he's trying to figure out, what do we need to do here? What's it going to take? What's this project even look like? How do we start? What's our steps here? There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. Verse 13, I went out by night into the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, the gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. In other words, there was so much rubble there, there was not even room for him to get in there to see the condition. I mean, he took on a pretty major project here. All the walls are down, the gates are down, there's so much rubble laying around. But I'm telling you, this man was not discouraged. I like to think that vision includes reality. You might say, well, God's called me to be, you know, let's say a missionary in China. I'm just going to use that as an example. Well, when you get to China, you're probably going to spend the first month throwing up everywhere. Just trying to get used to what it's like there. You know, there's stuff like this. There's a reality check. There is the opposition that comes. But there has to be something in your heart that says, no, this is what the Lord put in my heart. I'm here because of the Lord. And I can look at these walls that are down. It seems overwhelming to me. How can we ever get these walls built? These gates are all burned up. There's so much rubble we can't even pass through. But he didn't look at it as an insurmountable task. He said, the Lord sent me here. And if the Lord sent you there, no matter what the condition looks like, he has a plan. And that's, I think that was really what's in this man's heart. So I went up by night into the I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. So, you know, he was just being kind of a due diligence, searching around, what's going on here? What's this task even look like? And then in verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and here's another one of my favorite verses in the book, and the rest who were to do the work. What is he saying here? He's saying, God sent me to build this city. It's not a one-man job. I'll never do this on my own. So I know in this city there are people that God's going to employ. He just knew that. He's walking around on his own. He hadn't told anybody. He said, I've not told anybody, the priest, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Nobody knows what I'm doing here. But see, in his mind, I'm sure he could see scaffolding and men on a wall building, rocks going up, new gates being built. He could see this. It was moving him, even though the reality was, there's nothing here. It looks miserable. It looks terrible. This seems like a job no one wants to do. That's the reality, but the vision was in his heart because God said, I'm sending you to build this city. And a person who has vision kind of carries himself this way when it comes to looking at the reality of the situation in front of him. I think some of us maybe would have walked into Jerusalem and said, well, I didn't know it was going to be like that. I think God's called me to do something different. You see, this is something God put in my heart. You can't shake that when God's put it here. Verse 17. So I said to them, now he's standing up for the first time, and he wants to take what God's put in his heart and tell it to other people. I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. I mean, that was obvious to everybody. You see how Jerusalem lies in waste. Its gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And then I told them of the hand of God that's upon me for good. See, this guy recognized over and over and over again that what he's doing is what God's called him to do. I told them about the hand of God that's upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. I love that. What happened there? What happened? I'm going to tell you what happened. God had a heart to do something in Jerusalem. It's from the heart of God. It began in the throne. And just in the course of life, he finds this man who starts to have a burden. And God begins to pour into him a vision a strategy, a plan. I'm sure he even dictated that first conversation, but he's got a guy here who's willing to carry my vision. I have a man here who's willing to see what I see, who's willing to do something. And so he pours into him through his prayer, through his fasting, gives him a plan, gives him a strategy, gives him whatever. Nehemiah calls upon the Lord for courage, for strength, fighting against his own fears, fighting against the backlash, fighting against the look at the reality that's there. All these things are there that can weigh upon your life when God's calling you to do something, but he seems to be able to lash out against all those things. And he stands here in front of these people for the very first time, and he says, hey, you know why I'm here? I'm here to build the walls. Well, what happened in that moment is the vision of God came into the heart of these people. See, Nehemiah was not a salesman. He was not a marketing manager. I don't even know if he was a great speaker. He may have been. But somehow what he said to that people that day was a communication of something that came from the very heart of God through his mouth, and it landed in their hearts. And all of a sudden now you have a whole city of people who carry the vision of God. So what first began to one person who went through all the struggle and all the hardship is now like a virus, and it's infected the heart of all these people. And they said, let us rise up and build. And I want to just take a little bit of a move away from this chapter. In Nehemiah 6:15, it says, the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month in Elul in 52 days. Not 2 years, Ted. Well, okay. 52 days. I never would have guessed it. I never would have guessed it could happen in 52 days. But somehow, again, Nehemiah was there to encourage and strengthen, but there was something of the vision of God that was birthed in the hearts of these people on that day. And I feel like that when God gives you a vision for whatever it is he's calling you to do, there will be people that will carry that vision with you. There will be those who do the work. Well, how does that happen? You talk about it. That's all that happened on that day. Is Nehemiah said, here's why God sent me. Look at the hand of God that's upon me. Look what he's doing. Look what he wants to do over here. And everybody that heard that said, yes, let us rise and build. And so in verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So even after the vision was imparted to the people, there was still this pushback. There was still negativity. They were still saying, hey, you can't do this. And Nehemiah constantly spoke to this idea that this is what God sent us to do. God is in this. God will prosper it. God will bless it. We are here for him. And you guys who have all the negativity, you just won't have any part in it. We're here to build. So I'd like you to stand with me as we close. Here's the nature of my prayer this morning. First of all, I hope that none of us are dead to the condition of the world around us. So I really believe that the vision that comes from the Lord begins with the human story. If your heart is dead to the world right now, dead to the condition of the world, I mean, you may not know of a specific kind of a people, like a, you know, children or a sick person or, you know, a nation. Everybody that doesn't know Jesus is lost. Maybe our heart just needs to be open to that condition. Second thing I'd like you to think about, is there a people, a group, a type, a, you know, a problem that God has put upon your heart? God is stirring in my heart, and I care about this situation. It might be the vision of the Lord. And I would just encourage you, if that's God stirring your heart, just begin to pray. Spend time in prayer. Spend time fasting. Spend time, and you'll find over time that that thing will just grow in you. You'll just become like almost like pregnant, that this thing has to give birth at some point. You might find that some plans begin to stir in your heart, like how you could actually go about it. But I know you'll have to fight fear. I know that you will have obstacles. I know that you will look at the reality of what's on the ground in front of you and say, this is impossible, and you, some of us might give up. But I want you to know that's all part of, that's part of the process of moving forward in the things that God wants you to do as a person. Wonder what would happen if everybody in this room got a handle on what it is that God is calling you to do. Not just one here, one there, one there. But if every one of us said, Lord, I'm your servant. Speak to me. And let the Lord burden you. Let the burden of the Lord fall upon your heart and begin to give you a life, in a sense, a new purpose. I love this story because it's sort of like the anatomy of how a man catches a vision. It's very natural. It wasn't a spooky thing at all. It was just a little conversation that changed the man's life. And an amazing thing was done, not because Nehemiah was a great one, but because God was a great one. He was only doing what the Lord wanted. So, Father, I pray for each one of us here today as we set our feet toward this new year. Give us vision, 2020 vision, clarity. Not a vision of our own making, not something that comes out of our own heart, but something that comes from you. Let our ear be tuned in to when we have a conversation or maybe read something or hear something, that somehow that's the seed that enters into our heart that begins to open up our eyes to what you want us to do. We want to be people who are captured by the vision of God. We want to do in our city and in our region what you want to do here, Lord. Not our own plan, not our own idea, but what you want. For unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and let us rely upon your greatness and your counsel and your provision to do what it is that God's called us to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.